of all, please, the first book of Samuel and chapter 1. I used to be able to do three sessions on the trot without any trouble at all. When you get to 61, it gets a bit of a drive through. So we'll see how we go this evening. But you've had to put up with it as well, so we're all in it together. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And there are some portions of the Word of God that I really love, and yet they become so familiar with reading, you sense we just lose the beauty of them. And this is one of them. And I'm going to use this tonight just to hang our thoughts on. We're talking now in our last session together, gifts from God. We talked about the gift of the single life from God, often not spoken of in that way, but we've tried to put that positive spin on it today. And we've talked about the gift of marriage as a gift from God. And we thought about the opportunities that are available to us in both of those spheres to show unconditional love in marriage and to show that undivided and undeterred and uncluttered life that allows us to serve the Lord in the single life. The family tonight we're going to look at, which we've just put under the title, An Opportunity to Enjoy the Inheritance of the Lord. And I take that from Psalm 127, verse 3, which you'll see quoted in most of your books over there, I'm sure, on the family. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the root of the womb is his reward. Beautiful language expressed there in Psalm 127, verse 3. So the family gives us that opportunity to enjoy the inheritance of the Lord. I'm going to hang my thoughts this evening on 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read, please, at verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And verse 2, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so, as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunken. Verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide for ever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him.
Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as the Lord liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Verse 18 of the next chapter. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now 1 Thessalonians, please, and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I should say chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And Paul writing says to these Thessalonians, verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionate desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail. Verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Chapter 5, please, of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I intimated this afternoon, and you will have gathered from the reading together that we've had tonight, that I just want, if I may, to make this applicable to all of us across the territory, and I just want to widen this thought relative to the family, because what I want us to see is that the local church, the local assembly that we belong to, ought to have a family atmosphere about it. I'm talking particularly about the family in the sense in which we understand it mostly this evening, but I just want to top and tail what I'm going to say by just drawing your attention to what I'm terming the family atmosphere of the local church or the local assembly. We already mentioned today, you recall, this whole business of friendship, and that I really don't regard the people who attend the fellowship where I go to, I don't really regard them as my friends. They're people I meet with maybe two or three times a week, but my friends are found elsewhere. Well, I hope maybe if that's the way you're thinking, we've stirred you up to think in a different kind of way, that we ought to look at the people of God, and as well as counting them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to count them as our friends. We ought to have true friendship seen among the Lord's people. I often think that is a far cry from our experience. And sad to say, sometimes we discover that the family atmosphere is far removed from our experience. Now, I'm going to dwell on this at length, but just to take you into the territory, if I may, of the family atmosphere of that local church in Thessalonica. Because you don't have to read very far through Thessalonians, and you certainly come to the second chapter and you've got it, and then you travel through the rest of the book and you've got it even more. You just sense that in this young. So it's good. We've been talking about young people and what they've written today about marriage and about the single life. And here's a young assembly. This isn't a well-established assembly that's been around for a very long time. These are young believers. And yet in this young believing church, there is a family atmosphere in Thessalonica. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, let me just leave it with you. You read in verse 7 of chapter 2, you read of a nursing mother. It says nurse in the authorized version, but if you look up that word, you'll discover it is the thought of a nursing mother cherishing her children. And that's how Paul described himself as he worked with his companions among these newborn believers in Thessalonica. He says, we were like a nursing mother cherishing, warming, brooding over her children. Well, I'm sure most of us here in the room this afternoon, this evening, have had the experience of looking at mothers with babies. And when mothers have got babies, and we've got that sort of syndrome in our assembly at the current time, you soon discover there are lots of other mothers around, and there's nothing like a baby to draw the attention of the mothers in an assembly towards it. And you just watch the mother of that child, the care, the cherishing, the warming, the brooding over it. It's just as if no one else matters. Not interested in anyone else at that particular time, but all the care and attention and love and affection is being lavished out on that particular child. Well, says Paul, in the assembly in Thessalonica, in the family atmosphere of this church, we were like nursing mothers. And may I just stress then that in the local company of the Lord's people, being a nursing mother is open to the males as well as the females, the brethren, as well as the sisters. I was delighted that John didn't fall into the trap tonight of thanking the sisters for providing the refreshments for us, because that's about the only time we thank them, and that means the brethren have nothing to do with it. It's just down to the sisters. I won't explore too closely how much the brethren contributed to that, but nonetheless, I hope that they did. It's not just the female preserve to do that. We can do that as well, but it was nice to notice he didn't fall into that trap. And it's nice just to observe, isn't it, that it is open to males and females to be nursing mothers. We sometimes talk these days about the modern day parents or the modern day fathers. And we were talking about that in our assembly just a short time ago, that it is very much a shared thing these days in relation to much of what goes on in relation to the children. I mustn't say too much because that might embarrass some people here who maybe don't get involved in that. But they tell me that the modern day approach is, you know, everything that goes on, everything that the female does, the male does, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to confess how much I did or didn't do. I'm going to leave that to your imaginations. But nonetheless, there was nursing mothers, and it was the Apostle Paul and his companions. Can I ask you, when did you last think of the Apostle Paul as a nursing mother? You think, I wouldn't want him in my assembly. Too hard, too legal, too demanding, too hard to stand by. Only I could live with that, and I might be able to think about one or two people in my assembly who are a bit like that I couldn't stand beside, and I'd steer clear of them. Do you regard Paul as a nursing mother? That's what he was. A real, genuine love, care, and affection for the Lord's people. They occupied him every day, and they occupied his prayer life every day. We've already seen what was open to Paul as a single brother in the Lord. And unhindered, uncluttered, the anxious care of all the churches, he describes it like this, were upon his heart. And when he was among them, he was like a nursing mother. A lot of assemblies today are suffering as a result of the lack of care and attention like this. The nursing mother cherishing her children. But there was the need of the father, and Paul says, here is the father exhorting, comforting, disciplining. Any family atmosphere, we're going to see that tonight, needs encouragement. Any family setting needs comfort. Any family setting needs discipline. And Paul links that particularly onto the role of the father. although again that would be open to all of us in that particular respect, if not publicly, privately, exhorting, comforting and disciplining. He talks about children in verses 7 to 11. Because after all, you can't talk about fathers and you can't talk about mothers without having children. Well, we might be fast getting to that among some assemblies these days. And we'll touch on that in just a moment or two. Might have plenty of fathers and mothers around, but no children coming in. No one being saved. No one that we're able to nurture. There can't be a mother and father if there are no children. That's a real challenge to us today as far as people being saved are concerned. More about that in a moment. Paul, you remember, refers to Titus and Timothy and Onesimus as his sons or his children. It's not really the word sons, as it is in the Authorised Version. He calls these three people his children. What does he mean by that? He means he was instrumental in leading them to new birth. He was instrumental in leading them to the Lord, as indeed he did many of these Thessalonian believers. It's a great thing to look at people and say, "Your children." I never cease to wonder at that. I never cease to wonder at the birth of my two children. And I look at Mark and Paul now, and it's with a sense of pride that you look at and say, they're my children. They belong to me. They're part of me. I was instrumental in bringing them into the world. How many people spiritually can you say that of? I was instrumental in bringing them to the Lord. You say, well, don't know. I can't really think of anybody. Doesn't mean say you actually led them. You were instrumental in bringing them to the Lord. You may be one of the links in the chain. Any exercises about that? Children, to look at them and say, children, instrumental. I've often said this, and I say it again, I'm straying from what I'm really going to say tonight, but I'm hopeless on memory. A lot of you have heard me say this. I'm hopeless on memory. I see so many people around among the Lord's people, and unless I really know them well, And immediately they come out, I know who they are and I know where they come from. I don't pretend anymore. I just say, remind me, because I haven't got a clue where they come from or even what their name is. And I've already done that to people today. Immediately they tell me, I know, but they've got to remind me. I'll tell you this, and I say this sincerely, you can take all the conferences, you can take all the gospel meetings, you can take all the Bible readings and all the rest of you, take all of them away. There is no greater thrill than actually leading a soul to the Lord. There's no greater thrill than that. And I think we've begun to lose that. And we've lost seeing that today. And we've lost being involved in that. And I'll tell you this, those you've been instrumental in leading to the Lord, you never forget them. You never forget them. You never forget their name. The thrill of actually seeing a soul led to the Lord is something which is worth experiencing. Looking at people and saying, my children, go in for it. Talk about it in a minute or two, perhaps, in more detail. Titus, Timothy, loads of people scattered around the Roman Empire that Paul could look at and say, they're my children. I was instrumental in bringing them to the Lord. Here's this family atmosphere being built up. There are fathers, there are nursing mothers in it, there are children in it. And as well as that, we've seen there are brethren in it. 11, 14, 17, they're called brethren. Just talking to one of the young people here this afternoon, we're called all sorts of things. We're called all sorts of things in Scripture. And one of the things is brethren, small b. And we're a bit frightened of speaking in that kind of terminology today. These are scriptural terms. And you can see this lovely spiritual family atmosphere that is building up in this assembly in Thessalonica. And I'll just turn to it before we close tonight, just to seal together all the things that we are saying. So we're all part of a big family. Whoever we are tonight, we're part of a family in a fellowship where we belong. What does that mean to you? How do you operate within that? And what do you contribute to the family atmosphere? Are you playing your role in relation to that? Well, we could go on a long time exploring some of the territory there. Okay, what we want to do, though, is just to lock out of that and move into the family as we're really being asked to talk about today, from the single life to marriage to the family. And just perhaps under this heading, the secrets of enjoying God's gift. Because here is the family, it's the heritage, it's God's gift, and some of the secrets to enjoying God's gift, and just using the territory of Hannah and Elkanah for hanging our thoughts on in relation to this. Now, maybe some of you are still part of the family at the current time. No, you're still living at home, you're part of that family. You'll see how you slot into this evening. Some of you have moved out of the family, you've got married, and you haven't got a family yet. Well, maybe you'll be moving into this territory in the future. Who knows? Well, we're all in local assembly fellowship, I trust. If we aren't, I hope you're thinking seriously about that. And if we are in local assembly fellowship, we're contributing to the atmosphere of that family. So I hope the ministry has something for all of us tonight. So what are the secrets to enjoying God's gift of the family? I remember many years ago now, I was asked to go down to St Austell in Cornwall by a good brother, Ken Runch. And he asked me to talk about the problems and possibilities of parenthood. That was the title. Bit similar to tonight in a way. And I remember on that occasion saying, well, I can talk to you about one half of that. I can talk to you about the problems, the possibilities I'm still exploring, because I was quite young at that time. I think I only had Mark at that time. But I was asked to talk about the problems and possibilities of the family. Well, I wasn't very experienced in it all then. I'm not so sure I'm that much more experienced in it now. But I've travelled a bit further down the track. And just hanging our thoughts upon this lovely family of Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel perhaps will help us along the track to discover the secrets. Well, they're not really secrets. They're open secrets, if we can put it like that. We need to learn them. So what's the secret one to enjoying God's gift of the family? Well, you'd expect me to say prayer. Prayer, I want to put another word on it, prayer beforehand. And I've been stressing that throughout these sessions together. Singleness, prayer, pray about it. Is that God's will for me? Is that the track God wants me to take? Marriage. Is that the track God wants me to take? And if so, who is it that he wishes me to take that track with? And prayer is one of the vital parts of the chain in order to discover the answers to those things. And it is about the family. What about the family? How many of us who have had families, and if we are maybe about to have a family, or thinking about having, or exercised about it. This is it, the secret to enjoying God's gift, God's heritage of the family is indeed prayer beforehand. How many of us pray beforehand? I don't need to tell you these things tonight, you know them. Samuel asked of God. Mark asked of God. Paul, who I'm going to see next week, asked of God. Your children? You are to have children, maybe? Exercised about it? Any prayer about it? Samuel was asked of God, for this child I prayed. That's a big challenge to us about prayer in general. Is there anything in your life over the last 6 months? I'm being generous. Is there anything over the last 6 months that you can look at and say, for this I prayed? Write it down. Glad you're not in school. How many marks would you get? How many examples, for this I prayed? Hannah could look at Samuel and say, long before he came, he was on my heart. Long before he came into the world, he was asked of God. It was a deep exercise. She fretted, she wept sore, she was of sorrowful spirit, she grieved. And you'll notice from verse 7, it went on year by year. Now, we don't necessarily all go through the agonies that Hannah went through. I'm just using her as the peg to hang the thoughts on, you understand. But no exercise about it. No pain in relation to it? No emotion in relation to it? Here's a tremendous platform to go on to build on. If you can actually look at children that God grants you, if you can actually look at that family you've got and say, for this, I prayed. And a lot of us would have to say, for this, I didn't. And a lot of us would look at it and say, this just came along. And this just happened. And this had no thought. And yet, the believer ought to be on a different plane altogether. And ought to be able to look at it all and say, for this, I prayed. If you have that platform to build on, then everything else that's going to come after that is going to fit into its place. Nothing by chance. Everything is exercised before God. Secret two. Appreciate the potential in that family. Appreciate in that family the potential for God. She realizes that Samuel is God's gift. For this I prayed, and God gave. What a way to look at your family. For this I prayed, and God gave. She wanted him, but as you know and I know, nothing mind-blowing here, we've heard this lots of times. She wanted him, but she knew that God needed him more. And I'm convinced of this, aren't you? Of the tremendous need there is today for men and women of God. Tremendous need. And Hannah looks at Samuel. I prayed for him. God gave him to me. What I have is God's gift. And it's true, isn't it? From salvation right the way through. Anything I have is what God has given to me. It's not mine to keep. It's his that he's given to me in grace. And she wants him, but she knows that God wants him absolutely more. And she says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. What an exercise of heart. And I ask you the question, when you get there, or if you're there, do we want our children to go on for God? I know, again, I've said it in your hearing, but I remember a discussion going on at school where I was, and I was in the staff room at that time, and they were talking about their children, and they were talking about their hopes and ambitions for their children, and a couple of them there were moaning about what had happened, the wrong direction their children had taken. And I remember one person actually saying, I was just standing there at the notice board, they actually said to me, you've got two kids, Colin, what's your greatest ambition for your kids? What a challenge that was. What's the greatest ambition you've got for your two children? And I stood there, and I hope I meant it. I believe I did. I actually stood there and said, well, my hope is that they both come to trust the Lord Jesus as their saviour and go on to live for him and to serve him. That was a good conversation stopper. That went down like a brick. And off I went. I hope I meant that. That the greatest ambition was for that. They might achieve other things, and I might have a desire for them to achieve other things in that sense. I wanted to see them succeed. But overriding it all was salvation, coming to know the Lord, and living to serve him. You young people who maybe are getting married or will get married in the future, pray family-wise beforehand. You've prayed about everything else beforehand. Pray about this beforehand. And when God gives you the tremendous gift of a heritage of a family, thank him for it. But have upon your heart the potential there is in that family for God. Something for him. And if I just widen it out, if I may, in relation to the assembly, I've touched upon this. Do we have an exercise to see souls being born again and then for them to walk worthy of God? Because I may be here a certain exercise around this today, not as much as we ought to, that souls are actually being saved. What happens to them afterwards, whether they grow in the things of the Lord, doesn't seem to exercise us as much as it ought to do. It ought. I not only wanted to see my children come into the world, I wanted to see them growing up as worthy citizens. Worthy citizens of heaven, worthy citizens of a land in which they lived. I wanted to see them walking worthy of the Lord. And the local companies to which we belong, that family atmosphere ought to thrive on this. We want to see souls being born again, coming into the world through faith in Christ. We want to see that, but we want to see them walking worthy of God. Secret two, appreciate the potential for God. One or two strands here. Understand the value of the home. Understand the value of the home. I'm not going to stand out here as some paragon of virtue that I've always had this 110% in front of me. But I am persuaded of this, aren't you? Of the value of the home that is for the Lord. The value of that family home, which is for the Lord. Our homes ought to be different to the homes we see out there in the world. There ought to be a different characteristic about them. And whether you're children, or mothers, or fathers, or potentials, just understand the value of the home. You often hear people say, I value being brought up in a Christian home. Well, yes, what a great thing to be brought up into a Christian home. Whether we always did value it was another thing altogether. I value being brought up in a Christian home where my mother said, not while you're in my house, not while you're in my home. There are standards here and you're not going to lower them. Understand the value of your home for God. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, first of all, it's where the mother's care is vital. I just give you some quotes. I will not go up until the child be weaned, says Hannah. My place here is in this home caring for this child. That is an overriding responsibility. And you may be going up to Shiloh every year to say, I have an exercise about that, but I have the care of a child. And so I will not go up until the child be weaned. And I just quote to you 2 Timothy chapter 1, you know it well. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, says Paul to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy mother Eunice. What an impact that mother had on her son Timothy. What an impact Hannah had on Samuel. It's where the mother's care is vital. And I'm just giving you the overriding priorities. And you'll fit other things into this because people have all sorts of questions in their mind about should mothers work and all the rest of it. Right? Let me just share this with you. First of all, what are the priorities? And once you get the priorities right, then the other things start to fit in. The other things flow. And you see what you do. Once you've got the priorities right, what you do is right. I often say this when I go into schools these days. If you know what the vision is, if you know where you're going as a head, if you know what your job is all about, if you know what the core purpose of headship is all about, sounds as if I'm doing a training session, doesn't it? If you know what the core purpose of headship is about, then when I come in, I'll see you doing the right things. Because a lot of head teachers get involved in an awful lot of non-essential things. And you find them doing all sorts of things that aren't head teachers' jobs. If you know what you're doing, you'll get it. If you know what it's all about, you'll get what you're doing right. And it's true here. If you understand the overriding principles and the overriding priorities, you'll understand what to do and what not to do. And here, the overriding principle of a Christian home, if I may put it like that, is a place where the mother's care is absolutely vital. And again, forgive me, those of you who have heard it. And I'm not doing it to glorify my wife, but I'm just showing. How could we travel around if the wife wasn't tarrying by the stuff? How could we do that? I couldn't have done half what I've done, hopefully for the Lord, and not in my own energies and strength, if it hadn't been for my wife. And we travel miles on a Saturday. And I'm out here today doing this work with you. And my wife's tarrying by the stuff, looking after our grandchildren. You might say, well, the parents should be doing it. Well, she's doing it today. And I've often told the experience of me travelling, and I forget where it was now, because the theory on Saturdays with preachers is the further you bring them, the better they are. Isn't it? In the assemblies, the further you bring them, the better they are. And sometimes on Saturdays, we're travelling round trips of 250, 500 miles and all the rest. It's just amazing where you get to. And I remember one Sunday morning, crawling in at 1:30 in the morning, having done a massive journey from somewhere in the country, going out to a conference and coming all the way back. And I was absolutely tired out because I'd been in the front line of battle that day. I'd been doing the important work, hadn't I? This was the vital thing to do. And I remember when I came in and I walked in the door and there was our youngest son, Paul, sitting on the sofa And my reaction was exactly the same as many fathers. What's he doing up at this time of the night? Why isn't he in bed? What's the matter with him? And my wife just simply said, Paul's got something to tell you. And Paul is not a man of many words, those who know him well. He's a man of very few words. Always has been. And Paul just simply said to me, sitting on the sofa, that he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. I felt that small. I was doing the most important work that day. I was travelling the bread. Was I? I reckon the judgment seat of Christ will show where the great work was done that day. Because on that settee that night, my wife had led Paul to the Lord. And it's no greater work than that. There's no greater thing to do. Because what she did on that night was done for eternity. I reckon most of what I said on that Saturday had gone in one ear, out the other, hit the ceiling, come back down again. If I went to someone today and said, what did I speak about on that day? They couldn't tell me. And I probably couldn't tell them either. But a work for eternity was done that night on that settee in my front room. The mother's care is absolutely vital. Never ever underestimate it. And never ever undermine it either. It's absolutely vital. The home is vitally important. Listen, it's where the scriptures are first taught. Now, you might be saying, you're putting a lot of positives in here. Well, I'm assuming. Is it? Could I honestly say that my home was the place where my children first were taught the scriptures? Or do you just abandon them to the assembly? You understand what I mean? The assembly has a role to play in that. But I do in my home. I can't just say, all the spiritual teaching, all the spiritual work, I just let they go to the meetings. And I don't have any part in that whatsoever. The home is the place where the scriptures are first taught. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And you young marrieds, or about to be young marrieds, or those of us who have let it all go. The scriptures ought to be read, considered, and to our children taught in our homes. So easy to let it go. The value of the home. It's the place of harmony, really. It's a place of harmony, yes. I don't know. Elkanah didn't share Hannah's deep exercise, but he didn't oppose her. Now, I'm not going into all this tonight. There were things about Elkanah that were commendable. There were things that weren't quite so commendable. I mean, for Elkanah, I think it had all got pretty sort of traditional. We go up every year too, and we go out to worship, we go out to sacrifice. And there was no deep exercise in his heart. And you can quite easily get like that. You know, well, we go to the meeting on tomorrow morning, don't we? And we go tomorrow night, and, well, we'll go out tomorrow afternoon because they'll moan at us if we're not there because we've got to listen to some more ministry and all that. And we go out under duress, and there's no real exercise about it whatsoever. Well, I'm sure for Elkanah, a lot of it had become pretty traditional, and there wasn't a lot of deep exercise about it. He certainly didn't have the exercise of Hannah. But I don't get any picture in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that there's anything about this man that opposed her. He couldn't enter into the depth. And just to say this to young people who are about to get married or who are married, keep in step with each other spiritually. Don't let one run ahead of the other in that sense. Keep together in your exercise. It's so easy for one to let it all drift and not to care about it. And the man goes to the meeting. How important it is that you keep in step together in your exercises as far as the depth of them are concerned. It had got a bit lost here for Hannah and Elkanah. But nonetheless, he didn't oppose her. Do what seemeth to thee good. And even though he wasn't in step with her, there, if I may say this, there is a harmony about this home. There could have been a bigger harmony. There could have been a greater harmony. And you know and I know that children are quick to exploit disharmony. Quick. We could never break my mum and dad because my dad had a perfect answer. We used to go to him because he was very gentle. My mum was like me. She was a bit fiery and all the rest of it. But my dad was a very gentle soul. And if we wanted to do anything as twin boys growing up in our teenage years, go and ask Dad. And my dad's response, you know, it was always the same. Go and ask your mum. And we knew that we could never play my mum off against my dad. And it wasn't that my mum was in charge and all the rest of it. They displayed these other things as well. But he knew how good she was at saying to us no, whereas he might easily be bent. And it was always go and ask your mum. And there was always harmony about my mum and dad that you couldn't actually break. And that was good. Because children are quick to exploit disharmony. And they'll play one off against the other. The family, the home is vital for a mother's care, for a teaching of the scriptures, for a place of harmony. It's too a vital place where God's order is seen. Yes? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I'm not going to go into all that again. We've touched on that in the marriage section this afternoon. But just as we said, marriage gives you an opportunity to show God's love. So the home, which is the expression of that, gives you the opportunity to display God's order. There is submission in the home. There is love in the home. And all the sorts of comments about women wearing the trousers and all the rest of it should never once be named among the Lord's people. And anything about, well, that's a woman's job, isn't it? And any of the downtreading of the woman and the male chauvinist approach to a husband's role is totally and utterly absent, or should be, as far as the Christian family is concerned. There's a harmony in that, submitting, loving. There's a beautiful harmony there that will bring two people together without conflict. You take away that submission and you take away that love and you've got conflict. You've got people falling apart. You've got people arguing. You've got people intolerant. You bring submission and love together and you've got harmony. God knows that. That's why God introduced it. And it's there to display his order. So in my home, I display God's order. Submit to your husbands. Love your wives. It's where the father's impact is felt, lest you thought I'd forgotten. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, that's the modern day father, because that's the scriptural father. That's the partnership. You can see the mother's care, you can see the mother's influence, and that special bond which she has with her husband and with her children. And here you see the father's special bond with the children. I'm not talking of some great paragon of virtue. I'm talking with you tonight that the home ought to be the place where the father's impact is felt. It ought to be the place where discipline is found. I can't stand indiscipline, can you? We get some children on Monday nights from ill-disciplined homes. And my goodness me, they can test you. And you give me a problem child at school, and 9 times out of 10, not every time, you give me a problem child at school and you've got an indisciplined home. And it's a tragedy if you suddenly discover believers who have indisciplined homes. Correct thy son. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Chasten thy son while there is hope. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now, I don't want to start giving some kind of impression here of going around and thrashing children and all the rest of it. I actually think this, you don't need to lay hands on kids if you bring them up in the right way. I've often said this, when I went to a promotion to a school in the London Borough of Havering, I know why the head actually appointed me. It was a grammar school that had turned this awful comprehensive. And he wanted someone in to sort these brats, these comprehensive brats, as he called them, out. And because I was big and had a loud voice, I was the saviour to come in and sort this lot out. And I remember,
I was pretty unhappy in that job initially, because I was expected to beat these kids regularly. I was expected to cane them regularly. Now, I know all the old ones have lots of canes, never hurt me at all. I'll tell you this, I've worked in schools where the cane ruled. And those schools were tense, unhappy, not relaxed, not the greatest learning environments I've been in. I've been in schools where the cane was never used. These were in the days when you could use it, you can't anywhere now. But in schools where it wasn't used. And those were the happiest schools I've been in. They weren't ill-disciplined schools. They were schools where the sorts of things we're talking about tonight were displayed in a natural kind of way, I'm talking now, where children were respected and adults were respected, and people had clear guidelines, they knew exactly what they got to do, and they knew there were sanctions if they didn't do it. I don't get a picture of the Word of God telling us to start wielding rods around and thrashing people left, right. You understand what I mean? I'm talking advisedly now. It's the way you do things. It's the atmosphere you build up. It's the sort of environment you bring about in your home that creates the discipline. Because if I don't create that kind of atmosphere that is conducive to good behaviour, no amount of wielding rods will put it right. You see, this place where I went had gone astray. And the head wanted someone to come in and beat it out of them. Because they'd done it all in the wrong way, and they didn't want these comprehensive kids in the first place, and this is a grammar school and we wanted it to remain like this, because they hadn't approached these children in the right way and built up the right atmosphere, it had all become so tense. So the only way to deal with this was to beat it out of them. So I'm talking carefully, I'm not saying never. What I'm saying is you don't rule the household on that kind of thing. This is where it comes. This is the atmosphere that we're building up. And all right, if the rod of discipline needs to be brought in, then it does. But it will seldom be needed if the right atmosphere is built up. And it's the same in the assembly. There are some brethren that are really good at wielding sticks, aren't they? They're really good at beating saints around and standing up and telling them all the rest of it. And you give me an assembly like that, and that's a tense atmosphere. And the freedom's gone. You get an atmosphere that is conducive to people saying, this is a place where we like to be, this is a place where we're comfortable, this is a place where we respect people and they respect us. And suddenly you've got an atmosphere where people don't keep going astray. People want to walk in the right direction. Be careful. Be careful how you handle the Lord's people. Be careful how you handle your children. It's a place where discipline has to be found. Correct, my son. Rod and reproof, chasten thy son while there is hope. It's a place absolutely where discipline must be found. But remember, that must always be in the context of building up the right atmosphere through these other things that we've been talking about. Quickly, it's a place where sacrifices are made. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. There is a cost to a family. There is a cost to having children. And I just remind you of this. The cost of parenthood is seen here. Things you once did together may have to cease for a while. There has to be give and take. Someone, as I've used the term already, has to tarry by the stuff. But you read through in relation to Hannah and Elkanah and you'll discover that she didn't lose out. And that's perhaps the hardest time to go through. And you need to be sensitive to all that. And I have to say that I wasn't as sensitive to that as I might have been. I'd admit to you tonight that my wife was at home more than she should have been. Because for me, in those early days, it was all about, in the London area, it was all about preaching. And it was all about gospel preaching. And in the London area, there were so many assemblies, you'd be booked up on a Sunday night 3 years in advance. And you thought that was the be-all and the end-all. And I've discovered over the years it wasn't. And I was always out preaching. And someone had to tarry by the stuff. And my wife did that without complaint. I should have done more of that than I should. And I did. And there needs to be a sharing about all that. because the family will have to bring about sacrifice. It's not a place, we said this afternoon, the single person is uncluttered by these things. They never have to think in those terms. But once you're in the married situation, that once you have children, then it's in the context of that, that sacrifices have to be made. And tarrying by the stuff sometimes is part of that. And we need to share it and share alike in relation to it. I mustn't stop there. It's a place, is it? It's a place where criticism is absent. There could have been plenty in Hannah's home. But Hannah didn't criticize Penina. She didn't criticize Elkanah. She didn't criticize the house of the Lord or the priests. And they were a pretty bad lot. She could have had a go at them all. She could have certainly criticized Penina for mocking her and setting her at naught and ridiculing her. She could have done that. She never did. She could have criticized Elkanah. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? My. An open question like that, we would have waded in. She didn't. The house of the Lord wasn't any great shakes in those days. It was a disaster, really, of immorality. And Eli and his sons had let it all go. She never criticizes. She wants Samuel to be there. The home ought to be a place where criticism is absent. Is that true of yours? I know of homes and assemblies where I've been where the assembly in front of the children has just been ripped apart every day almost, and certainly twice or three times a week. Be careful what you let you hear, what you let your children hear. And be careful too what you let newborn believers hear. We've just been really exercised about things in Stanbridge. Some of you have heard me say, we've had join us over the last 12 months or so, those in assembly fellowship who were never ever in assembly fellowship before. They've been looking around, they weren't happy where they were. Half a dozen of them looking around, they came to us, they said, this is what we want. And that's a great encouragement, because you think everybody's leaving. It's great to see people saying, that's what we want, that's where we want to be, because we haven't got anything of that where we are. And they're hearing things they never ever heard before. And we've had a real challenge in relation to that. And we've had to say to one or two people, because we're good at this, aren't we? We just love to run down the assembly. And we just love to criticise brethren assemblies. And we're used to it. We just talk about it all the time. And we've had to bridle the tongue and say, not in front of these people. Well, not at all. But if you do get involved in that, not in front of these people. And the home ought to be a place where we're building up confidence in the things of God and bringing a positive image on the things of God and extolling the virtues of where we meet and why we meet as we do. And it was a place where criticism was absent. Do you know, I'll just give you a quote here just very quickly from Walter Scott. Now, he's not a young'un, he's an old'un, okay? Incidentally, it's nice seeing the balance of the old and young here today. Did you know when the oldie opened up, we had all the old hymns? And when the young ones opened up, we had some of them. Yeah, so it's good to have the balance, isn't it? Yeah, there's good in both. We cannot overrate, says Walter Scott, the importance of a family reading and prayer. He says you would willingly run to the rescue of your child in peril. And yet greater by far are the moral perils which beset the minds and hearts of our children today. Yet we can neglect what might be their preservation. But there are numbers of Christian parents who habitually shirk the sacred duty of family worship. How can those expect their children to be preserved from evil if they do not fence them round with the scriptures and prayer? How can we send them out to face the world defenceless? Such thoughtless parents are ruining their children. They are virtually digging their moral grave. The decay of family religion is an ominous sign of the times. And that's as true as when it was written many years ago. We have a responsibility in the home for prayer and reading the scriptures and family worship. They used to call it, never understood what it meant when I was very young, they used to call it the family altar. And why not? Because that is exactly what it is. And we neglect that to the ruin of the family and to the ruin of the people of God. Far better sitting around praying and reading the scriptures than criticising the elders or pulling the brethren assemblies, whatever they are, apart. Think about it. Get involved in positive activity. I'm almost through. You'll be pleased to know. Secret 4. Value the house of God. Well, Hannah brought Samuel to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. He was young. He worshipped there. Parents must teach their children to value the assembly. Well, I don't need to say very much about that. It speaks for itself. When he was weaned, and when the time comes, the only exercise for Hannah was to find Samuel in the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Young, but he worshipped the Lord there. He'd been taught well. And we must always teach our children to value the assembly. And it links up with what I've said about criticising it. Secret 5, expect growth. Hannah made him a little coat. Well, we've spiritualised that lots of times. Hannah made him a little coat and brought it to him each year. Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel grew on. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. There was growth in Samuel. We've often said, we'd be worried if our children weren't growing physically. What most parents I hear with young children are concerned about. He's not eating anything. And we get really concerned when they're not eating anything. And we're off to the doctors. Well, here it is. We should be expecting spiritual growth in our children as well. There's the secret of enjoying God's gift. Expect growth. And have we learned these secrets in the family atmosphere in the assembly? Do we know why we meet as we do? And do we grow? I just leave those things with you. Teach your children why you meet as you do. Because you talk to many of the Lord's people, they haven't got a clue why they are where they are, why they worship as they do, why they meet the people they do. No idea at all. How can they ever impart that to their children? Once we got that right in our own minds and our own thinking, I'm where the Lord would have me to be, and I worship like this because this is the New Testament pattern, then I'm able to teach that to my children too. I pass that on to them, and they learn to value that too. And I expect them to grow in spiritual things. Well, just a word in closing. Danger. Danger. There's always a danger. Let me say this before I put the dangers up. Never, ever recriminate yourself if your children go off the rails. You can't be responsible for them once they're beyond the realms of responsibility, the age of responsibility. You can't beat yourself around. And I know some believers who beat themselves around because their children have actually gone astray. All I ever said in my life, and I've always said it, is if my children ever went off the rails and went astray, in relation to spiritual things, in relation to the assembly, whatever, if they ever, ever went astray, I never, ever wanted them to turn around to me and say, it meant nothing to you, so it meant nothing to us. How could you expect it to mean anything to us because it didn't mean anything to you? I can only live as I live before the Lord, and just within my family context, just encourage the things that I see to be vital that I've been sharing with you tonight. If at the end of the day they go astray, they are responsible for their own actions. I cannot be responsible for that. I'll feel hurt. Of course I will. But I don't need to beat myself around as if I'm responsible for that, unless I am. And then I'm going to be really heartbroken. So there are dangers. Isaac, Rebekah, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I'm only just putting that out there. I'm not going to even start to enter into it. But there's a divided love. There's a divided home. Eli, his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Well, he ought to beat himself around a bit, didn't he? Because he knew they were doing evil, and he didn't restrain them. Never did he say, not while you're in my house. Never did he say, not while you're in God's house. He restrained them not. I don't need to remind you, Samuel. When Samuel was old, he made his sons judges. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. They don't always turn out like you were. Like fathers, like son? Well, David, Adonijah, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done this? Why are you doing this? And he went straight. And I don't need to talk to you about Absalom. I'm not gloating over these. I take some heart. These are men. These are people that I have great respect for in the Word of God. Samuel, Isaac, Rebecca, David, the man after God's own heart, Eli. But here's the danger. Just because you're this doesn't mean to say they're going to be that. And we don't need to beat ourselves around if it's not down to us, but if it is down to us, we need to be exercised about that. And I believe danger, the attitude of Christian parents, and I'm doing the preacher's liberty of taking this out of context, the attitude of a Christian parent should not be that of the world. Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. Now, if you look at some of these books, they take this in a positive light. I don't. Because this was Pharaoh's daughter. And when Pharaoh's daughter came into contact with Moses, she said, take this child away and nurse it for me. I know it's his mother, and I know the hand of God was in it. But this is what the world says, and this is how the world is acting today. Take the child away, nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. That's what's happening. Should a mother work? Well, put it in the context of all the things we're talking about. I've not said once tonight a mother should not work. What I am saying, if a mother works, it's in the context of all the priorities that we've been talking about tonight. And the way in which a father moves within is in the context of all the priorities we've been talking about tonight. Get your priorities right. See what family life is all about. And fit what you do into what it is really all about. And what are the priorities? And what are the keys? And what might fit in with me might not fit in with you. I'm not into all this blueprint stuff. You've got to do what I say and what I do. I'm answerable before the Lord about how I move. My responsibility as a teacher of the Word of God is to say to you, here are the priorities that I can see them in the Word of God. And certainly, never ever should the attitude of any Christian parents be, take this child away. Gift of God, heritage of the Lord. Take it away and nurse it for me. And I'll give thee wages. We're not abandoning our children and our responsibilities. Covet God's promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. Covet it. Now, that's not to take out the fact that some go astray. I'm just saying, here is a promise that you can covet. Never abandon them to the care of the world. God's given them to you. You to care for, you to look after, you to nurture, you to bring up in the fear of the Lord and admonition of the Lord. Don't abandon them to the world. What you do fits into all that context. And simple rules for the Christian family? Well, here they are. Wives submit. Husbands love. Colossians 3. Don't be harsh. Fathers don't provoke. It discourages. Children obey in all things. Young women, mothers, Titus 2, love your husbands, love your children. Obedient to your husbands. Keepers at home, and that doesn't mean never go out to work. Your key influence is in the home. Your key responsibility is in the home. Keepers at home, sober, discreet, pure, good, kind. Get that, you young marrieds, or about to be married, blow it up and stick it on your kitchen wall. Well, I leave it to you. But emblazon those things in your heart. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Fathers, don't provoke. Children, obey. Young women, mothers, love, obedient, keepers at home, sober, discreet, pure, good, kind. And everything else fits into that. Simple rules, if you want to call them rules, for the Christian family. And simple rules for the assembly? Read 1 Thessalonians. Love each other, brotherly love. Comfort, encourage one another. Build up each other, edify is the word that's used. Live in peace with each other. There's the simple rules. Respect, hold in high regard those who are over you, your overseers. Don't criticise them, pray for them, support them, encourage them, hold them in high regard. Warn the unruly and idle. There aren't any here in Spencer Bridge, but if there are, anywhere you are, warn the unruly, idle. Here's the discipline. Here's the encouragement. Encourage the timid. There are a few timid around. Support the weak, there are a few weak around. be patient with all. And suddenly, you've got a family atmosphere where you're not paying back evil with evil, you're following that which is good. Be joyful always. Well, gracious. Joyful in the assembly? I've again often said publicly, get a smile out of the Lord's people, and you're doing well in ministry these days, and get them to say amen and alleluia. Well, that would be something above what you could ever expect. And smile, smile, nah, don't enjoy it. Well, be joyful. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And that's the family atmosphere of Thessalonica. And that's open to Spencer Bridge and to Leicester and to Coventry and to Williston and all the other places you come from. That family atmosphere is open to us all. It's open in the home. And it's open in the assembly as well. And there's the potential to enjoy the heritage of the Lord. You've been really patient today. Thank you for that. And we trust that God will bless his word to us. Thank you.